Okay, good evening everyone, and we have a few thoughts tonight that we're going to share, and although we have already prayed, I just want to pray so that the internet audience can also join us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this unbelievable privilege that we have to approach you. You are holy God, but because of the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before your throne tonight, Lord. And whatever we are wrestling with, whatever we have on our minds tonight, God, we can just take it to you. And it says in your word that we can throw our burdens on you. And that's what we want to do tonight, Lord. And we just ask you to minister to us in a special way. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. I just wanted to share tonight from a couple of verses. First, in the book of Esther, chapter 4. And it doesn't work. Verses 13 to 14. Esther 4, 13 to 14. And I assume that many of you are familiar with this story about Esther. She was a young Jewish woman who was in the Persian kingdom, and she became the queen, actually. And as the queen, obviously, she had a unique position where she could influence the king and the kingdom and all the things that were going on in the world at that time. We're not going to go very deep into the story in that sense, but that's what we wanted to say at this point. So basically now we're talking about Esther here, and she had an uncle called Mordecai. And Mordecai was a godly man, and there was a conspiracy going on against Mordecai and his people because there was an evil man called Haman. And he hated Mordecai because Mordecai he kind of saw through his hypocrisy, and he refused to bow down to him, and he hated him. So he actually went to the king and somehow manipulated him, and he was able to pass a law, and that law said that on a certain day in the kingdom of Persia, which actually was all the way from what is today Ethiopia all the way to India. It was a huge kingdom, including a good portion of Africa, all the Middle East, and also the Indian subcontinent. So it was a great, great kingdom. And now, at this point, he said that, you know, he actually paid the king. And he said, if you know, please receive this thing, and if I can have this law passed, I make sure that this people will be killed and gone forever. And somehow the king gave in to this thing, and the law was passed. And the law that was passed in that time, he used a signet ring, and that ring actually meant that it was irrevocable, which is quite interesting, because when God does something, it's irrevocable. Like our salvation is irrevocable, and that's the amazing thing here, that law could not be stopped unless there was another law that was created that was higher or counteracted that law. And there was. We're not going to go into that, but that's what Esther accomplished. She accomplished that thing, that another law was passed, and that law gave the Jews the right to defend themselves. So the first law was not canceled, but it was the new law was overriding it, so to speak. And this is really a picture of the law of sin and death that we are under. It's still there. All unsaved people are still under that law. I mean, there has never been a person born into this world that at one point has died or have died. And it's the same thing with us now, that there's another law, the law the law of resurrection, that is higher than the law of sin and death, and it's overtaking that law. So this is kind of extra, that's not exactly what I'm going to talk about, but basically, just to give you a brief background to what's going on here. And Mordecai is saying to Esther that, you know, you are in this unique place now, so you really need to take the opportunity and exercise influence at this point. And this is what he's saying to her in verse 13, Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And, you know, I was thinking about it. I mean, this has been, I don't know what the future holds. But so far, you know, every year, like during New Year's, they have these programs and they look back. And this year is only just a little bit more than halfway through, you know. Already we have had the, what they call the Arabic Spring, you know. We have had the riots in London. We have had the finance market collapsing. 2011, already. I mean, there's still more to go. And we don't know what next year will hold, but we know that we are drawing near the end. And we don't know that day. I know some people think they know that day, you know, and they proclaim it, they announce it, and all that. But the Bible says that we do not know that day, but we do know, we can know approximately when we are there. So, you know, we have, you know, I've seen a lot of Christians, you know, they say, well, how can I influence this world? You know, how can I make this a better place? And maybe they become politicians, or maybe they have some type of a profession and they travel somewhere, you know, to help. And all this is good. I'm not sitting here or standing here to criticize anyone for their decisions. I believe God can use people in so many different ways. But tonight I just want to talk about something different. And I just want to talk about how we can influence through our elevated position. You know, we can influence through our elevated position. And this is where Esther comes into the picture, you know. And I would say that prayer, I mean, a few of us had a prayer meeting here Monday night. And it was awesome. I mean, time was standing still. It was like, I don't know, an hour and a half or something. And it was just so good. And Friday night we had prayer on this little mountain up here. And you know, it's so great to see how believers are coming together to pray. And because I believe that that is by far the most effective way to influence this world. You know, politics and all these type of things, this is all part of this world system. So if we join that, we're just working from within. Sure, I can use some human effort, you know, and make this world a better place. But if I am considering my position, in Ephesians 2:6, it says that we are seated above with Christ. And that means that when I pray, I'm not praying down here and trying to make my way through the clouds, you know, and finally reach God. I'm already there. I'm starting there. I don't know if I've told you that story. This is 25 years ago, 30 years ago almost. But I went to a meeting, a Christian businessman, and the thing was that there was a man there who was speaking about prayer, and he said that every morning, he said, I have to I had to make my way through the clouds, you know, up to God, you know, like just warring myself all, you know, he really used that term, warring, you know, and now I understand that he really didn't understand prayer from a finished work perspective, because we don't start down here and end up there. You know, we start up there and we reach down here with our prayers. And I just love this thing. And, you know, I meet people all the time, you know, and they hear about, you know, you're a Christian, you're a pastor, you're this, you're that, you know, and then they have these questions, and they maybe think about, you know, the miracles, you know, how could Christ be born of a virgin, or how could he walk on the water, all these type of things. And for them, it's like they have this worldview. You know, this is the world. You know, these are the natural laws, all these type of things. And then they want to fit Christianity inside of their worldview. And it doesn't work, you know. I mean, it works, but I mean, what kind of Christianity is that? It's just going to be, you know, human effort, you know. But we don't believe that. I mean, we believe in living God. I was talking to somebody today, and he said, you were a missionary in Azerbaijan? I said, yeah. But aren't they Muslims? Yeah. But what do you do there then? I said, I'm trying to convert them to Christianity. You know, and he was like, you know, what do you mean? What do you mean? Like, No, I said, I believe there's a truth. I believe there's a truth. I believe that, you know, what I believe is the right thing. He's like, you know, how can you say that? Well, if I believed that something else was the right thing, I would obviously believe that. Don't you believe in what you think is the right thing? Well, you have to admit that. But I'm just thinking, it's so interesting, you know, how people are making God, you know, something that man invented. You know, I invented. So if the Muslims invented their Muslim God, and the Buddhists invented their Buddhist God, and we have a Christian God, whatever, you know, well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living God who came into this world. The Word became flesh in Jesus Christ, you know, and the Holy Spirit is now in this world. And in John 16, verses 8 and 9, it says that when he comes, he will convince people about judgment, righteousness, and one more thing.
Sin.
Thank you. Sin, judgment, and righteousness. And this is going on in people's hearts, you know. And we all know there's a living God. We all know there's a truth that is above and outside this world. And you know, we shouldn't make God that small. But sometimes as Christians, we do too. You know, it's like we just think that our prayers are just our own words, like just a small thing, and yeah, some positive thinking, and yeah, I'm praying for you, but no, it's something really amazing. Most, I should say, all major events that has taken place or have taken place in this world, it's caused by prayer. People have prayed. And every revival, every move of God, if you study it and then go back, you will always find praying people somewhere. And I love this thing. And you know, in Esther here, verse 13, he's telling Esther that, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace. And the word for escape here in the Hebrew is malat, which means to be soft or slippery, meaning that, you know, we're trying to just hide and just slide away. And we have that attitude many times, you know, and thinking like, well, the problems are not exactly here. They're not exactly a problem to me right now. So, well, I'm not going to get involved. And Esther could have said, I'm the queen. He's not going to kill me. You know, I'm outside of this. I'm safe. I'm inside the king's court. And but Mordecai said, no, you're not going to escape. You're not going to escape. You're a Jew too. And, you know, then in verse 14 here it says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, and silent here is karash in the Hebrew, and it actually means to make up certain plans. So he's saying, not being quiet, just like, I'm not pronouncing any words, but in our quietness, we are also quietly, secretly making plans to escape. Saying like, okay, I don't need to be involved. I don't need to have anything to do with this. And we could say that many times. I got a postcard today from a brother, you know, and he had a little stamp, not a stamp, but a little sticker on that postcard where it said, by faith, I am attached to the persecuted church. Something along those lines, meaning that he was constantly reminding himself about other Christians who are suffering in various parts of the world. And you know, it's so easy for us to just be quiet and making plans in our minds, carnal plans to escape responsibility, because Esther had a great responsibility, but so do we, to win souls, to pray for the lost, for all this, you know. And there are so many areas where the Bible speaks very clearly, but we don't speak up. And I'm thinking about so many areas where we now see ungodly politicians and secular people ruling and reigning in different areas. And really, the reason is because we have not spoken. You know, we have been quiet. And therefore, they have moved forward, or their positions forward. And we see this thing, how secular humanism and so-called science, I say so-called science because a lot of times it's not really science, it's popular science, and that's a different thing. It's taking over, and it's pushing out, you know, Christian values and all these type of things. And, you know, here Mordecai is saying that don't be quiet. Don't make plans in your heart to escape. And then I'm just thinking, like, how many divine appointments that perhaps we have missed. And we shouldn't think in terms of that, you know, I wonder what I missed yesterday, or how many times have I missed an opportunity to witness or lead somebody to Christ. We don't have to think in terms of that, but we think in terms of what is in the future. You know, we do want to be used by God in the position that we're in. And then Mordecai is saying to Esther here that, verse 14, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Yeah. And the word here for relief or help, I guess some translations are using, it's rivak in the Hebrew, and it actually means to expand or to breathe freely. You know, God said that actually, if you don't help the Jews now, Esther, you're a Jew, you have the opportunity to go before the king. If you don't do that, well, they will be helped. They will be rescued. I will bring them to a place where their territory will be expanded and they can breathe freely. And then it says, I will deliver them, or deliverance rather will arise. And here's the Hebrew word natsal, which means to be snatched out of something. You know, like a city that is besieged. And all of a sudden that group of people, you know, you're just snatched out of that situation that is so dangerous. And he's saying here that, you know, God will intervene. But then he says something interesting, that you and your father's house will perish. And it sounds like, you know, well, there will be lightning hitting their heads the moment they are disobedient. But actually, the word here for perish is abad in the Hebrew, and it actually means to go astray, meaning that it's not God doing anything, but because you lose your focus, you will go astray because you lose your purpose. I have placed you, Esther, in this place right now for this purpose, for this time, so that I can work through you. But if you don't allow me to work through you, you will walk astray and you will perish in that sense. It's not about losing your salvation or be you know, striking her dead or anything, but it's just that you lose your focus, you lose your purpose, and in that sense, you walk astray. And then he's saying here also, verse 14, that yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And this word for have come to the kingdom or reached the kingdom is nagah in the Hebrew. And it really means to put one's hand on someone or something, or to touch someone, meaning that God has put his hand on her life at this point for a purpose, for a reason. Just like the Bible says that we, as New Covenant believers, in 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27, it says that we all have an anointing. Jesus Christ, in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, it says that he was anointed to preach the good news. And now we are anointed because he is the head. We are the body. If the head is anointed, the body is anointed as well. Because once the priest in the Old Testament was anointed, like Aaron in Psalm 133, his head was anointed with oil. And then it says that it was running down through his beard over his garment. And it covered all of him. And it's the same principle with us. You know, all we need to do is to take our place. We don't have to work anything up, you know, like, oh, I'm going to be this, or, you know, all I need to do is just rest in the finished work. Take my place in the body of Christ where God has called me to be. Recognize that I have reached this position, meaning as a New Testament believer, seated above on the Father's right-hand side, right now, at this moment, for a purpose. And here, I can relax. You know what I mean? There's so much striving in the Christian life many times. You know, we're trying to accomplish something in our own strength or whatever it is. But no, we are just recognizing that we have been raised from the dead with Christ, and we are seated above with him, where our lives are hid in him, in Colossians 3:3, and we've been we are partakers of divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4, And these are amazing thoughts, you know. Amazing thoughts. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says they were saved by grace through faith. And then it says that we are to walk in foreordained deeds. And this is the beautiful thing with the Christian life, that is it like a treasure map. You know, you get a treasure map as a child, or if you're a pirate or something, but but you get a treasure map, and you look at it, and there's an X there, and you say, wow, you know, there's a treasure there, and it, you know, there are directions, you know, two steps forward, one to the side, you know, follow this thing, and then you start digging, and there it is. I look at the Bible as a treasure map. You know, God has just given us these great words to follow. And as I follow them, I'm led to all kinds of treasures, meaning souls, that I run into, divine appointments, whom I can talk to. But before I go there, I'm praying. And I pray from my elevated position. It's not like I'm boasting in my flesh, saying, hey, I'm up here, guys. Can you see me? You know, no, I'm in Christ. But And I'm just so thankful, and I'm saying, wow, this is amazing. This is how I can influence this world. And we could go on and on concerning this thing, but I think it's just so amazing. And in Luke 19, verses 37 to 40, the disciples were there, and they were praising Jesus, you know, wow, praise the Lord, Hosanna. And because they had just seen Zechariah 9:9 being fulfilled, you know, when he rode into the city and you know, as the Messiah. So they were all excited, and then the Pharisees are saying, no, knock it off, you know, this is, you know, tell them to be quiet. And then he says, well, I can tell them to be quiet, but if I do, the stones will cry out. And you know what? We can't stop God. And I'm so amazed, you know. I mean, I meet people almost every day, and you do too. And so many people, they just think they know something, you know. They really know how to save this world. They really know how to make this world a better place. And I'm just like sighing in my heart, and I'm thinking, like, what does it take, you know? What does it take for people to understand that they are not God, you know? and we can think about it, you know, like in these last days, we believe it is the last days, that the Christian influence seems to be less and less, or smaller and smaller. And it seems like we're losing area after area. I don't know, in one sense, if we ever controlled any areas in that sense, because this, you know, in the Western world, maybe we had more light to some degree, which is good, but more light is not necessarily the same thing as spiritual light, which is different. So what I'm saying is that we should not be discouraged, because we already seated above with him, and we can accomplish, spiritually speaking, so much from that position. And we should never belittle that opportunity that we've been given to pray from that position and influence the world, you know, pray for the lost, pray for the nations, pray for everything. And it's amazing. And I'm using Esther here as an illustration, because she was in the king's palace. And you know what she said to Mordecai. She said, do you know that if anyone, including the queen, will go before the king, and he will not reach out his scepter, is that what it says, scepter? If he will not do that, you will be instantly killed. But then she says, It is a word like, if I perish, I perish. And I love that. You know, she said, I have such confidence in God. I have, you know, we have such confidence in God's character and nature that we just approach His throne boldly. And you know what? Christ, the King, He came as a prophet. He is a priest right now. He will come back as a king. But already now He's reigning in heaven with His Father. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of His reign in earth, on earth. And He is in our hearts, you know. So in that sense, for us who have received Him, the kingdom is already at work in our hearts. And I love this thing because we know that Christ, as the King, He has already reached out His scepter. I mean, we don't have to fear, if we approach Him, that we will fall down dead. There is no way. It doesn't matter what sin I committed yesterday or today or whatever, or how many times I failed, you know, I can still come boldly before the throne. I confess, homologeo, I agree with God. I go on, and it pleases the Father even to have me come running to His throne boldly. It pleases Him. You know, it's not like, oh, it's not, it's you again? I can't believe it. You know, and no, come boldly. I use this illustration sometimes, and maybe, Rachel, you're familiar with it, but there was a picture of President Kennedy back in the late 50s when he had small children, and he's at his desk, you know, making decisions, and the kids are playing around his feet. And it's a picture, you know, like no other, I mean, no president can come there without having audience, you know, have been given audience, but the kids could. And it's the same thing with us, you know, we can come to God boldly, we can play at His feet, you know, it's like we don't have to ask permission or anything like that. You know, we already have permission, we already have this amazing access to Him. What else can we say? We could say a lot, right? but I'm just thinking about Esther as an example of a Jew in a critical situation, having been raised up in a certain position in which she had the opportunity to reverse everything. And she did it. And we are really, all of us, in that position, being God's children, being seated above. And we have the right and the opportunity to come boldly before the throne and pray. And this is how we can influence the world. And I mean, you know, it's amazing. I'm thinking about the power of the media, you know, how they can, like one journalist said 50 years ago, we reported the news. Now we are creating the news. I don't know if you know what that means, but you can guess. And it's like this was the same, you know, he started out as a teenager, as a journalist. And now he was retired. So, I mean, he had, for 50 years, that's what he had been working with. And he said, you know, we used to report the news. Now we are creating the news. And this is, you know, I mean, they can really manipulate everything. And Satan wants to put fear in people's hearts. I mean, I see it all the time, you know, what's going to happen with the stock market? You know, what's happening in London? You know, what's happening in Egypt and Syria and all these things? And what about Japan? And what about the earthquakes? And what about this? What about that? You know, fear, fear, fear. So that when the strong man, meaning Antichrist, will come on the scene, people will be so ready, you know, so available, and say, yes, yes, you know, we'll follow you, you know, if you give us peace, if you give us security, we're all yours. But Christ says that we should not be tossed to and fro, what is it? You know, we should just rest in Him and rest in our position. You know, just resting in the fact that we are His children, we are above all these things. Now, humanly speaking, we're still here, but wow, you know, we're above these things, and we're just praising God for that. Amen.